Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13, chapter 12 and 13. And this is a great passage this morning. We're talking about types of Christ in the Old Testament wanderings of Israel that now find fulfillment in Christmas, the coming of Christ. And one of those is the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But God provided that as symbolic of his presence among his people. In a sense, Emmanuel, God with us. And he was with his people in the wilderness. So let's stand together as we read, beginning of verse 17 of chapter 13. Now here's the situation. The firstborn had now been killed, and we're going to be looking at that next week as we look at the Passover and how that itself speaks of Christ. The firstborn of Egypt had all been put to death. That was the final blow. Pharaoh said, okay, take your people and go. They left. Now what happens is they come to the end of the path and they're looking out at the wilderness where there was no path. In verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, encounter conflict, and return to Egypt. In other words, they cut and run because they've experienced enemy resistance. So in verse 18, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took the journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now that's important, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day, first time we have this occurrence, in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before the people. Let's pray. Father, this is a great time of the year to be reminded of your incredible love for us, that you sent your only unique Son, that you became as one with us that we might know you. Father, that you would care enough about this sin-stained world, this sin-cursed planet, to come down and manifest your grace in such an unbelievable way that we'll never fully understand, but you did. And each year, Lord, we try to focus on understanding better why you would do such a thing. But we thank you for this wonderful provision of salvation, for the provision of your Spirit, for the provision of your Word to instruct us and guide us. And Lord, this morning we need to sense your presence as we already have, to lead us and guide us, not only as a congregation as we look at the future and all of the ifs, all the questions that are out there, all of the answers that are yet to be given. And we know, just as you were with the children of Israel when they came to the end of themselves and to the end of the beaten pathway, you were there to pick them up and to lead them and to protect them. And we know that you have a wonderful future for us as a congregation, for all of us, for each one of us individually. And we look forward to seeing how all of that's going to play out. God, you are so great, and we worship you today. Thank you for our president. Thank you for our troops. We remember them, and especially those families this week who have learned of the death of a loved one serving in the armed forces. Father, would your grace just be given without measure to to each family. May this be a time when many will come to know Jesus Christ, and many of our troops in foreign lands will come to know Him. Father, bless our country. Bless our city. Bless our congregation. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I don't often do this, but I want to recommend you go to the movie theater and see Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Any of you done that yet? A great number of you. Even the trailers are very decent. Now, I wouldn't recommend you take small children. You probably ought to go first before you take those under 10 or whatever. At least that's what Connie and I both felt. But the gospel is there. And it's a great movie to see at Christmas. And more importantly, I think it's important for us to support good films that come along like this, put out by Disney, because it encourages them to do even more. And so spend a few dollars and go and see Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now here's the situation. The people have just witnessed the 10 plagues, the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt. And Pharaoh now says, get out of here. We've had enough. That was the final straw with the death of the firstborn. And when we pick it up here in verse 17 of chapter 13, and we read down through verse 22 as we have done, this is an important juncture in the life of Israel. It's marked by the appearance of the cloud for the very first time. And we're brought sort of face to face with this wonderful unfolding story of redemption. Israel needed a deliverer. God provided a deliverer for them. Israel needed a savior because of their sin, and God provided a savior for them, and all of that's there pictured in the Passover. And Israel needed a guide now, and God provided the guide to these wandering pilgrims who didn't know where to go from this point on, because they had reached the end of the trail. They had reached the wilderness. Now imagine for the children of Israel that at any time of the day, from this moment onward, they could look up into the heavens and see God in the form of a cloud, a pillar. I'll say more about that in a moment. And at night, if they had any questions about God's presence, all they had to do was look up into the sky. And there was a burning fire, probably much like the burning bush that God spoke to Moses out of back in Exodus chapter 3. And yet the amazing thing is how many times the people are saying, is God among us? You know, where is He? Has He just brought us out into the wilderness to leave us die here? I mean, look at the number of times they question the presence of God, and they have His symbolic visible presence. So do we. I just am amazed at human nature and how we question over and over again and complain about our circumstances, somehow missing God in the midst of all of that. I heard about a young mother who was listening to her 5-year-old son as he worked on his speak and spell computer, and he was concentrating intently, typing words for the computer to say back to him, and he typed in the word God, G-O-D, and he waited a minute, and the computer responded, word not found. And he tried it again, G-O-D, and he waited a few moments, came back, word not found. Finally, he stared at the computer, and he said, Jesus is not going to like this. Now, evidently the cloud was one cloud, okay? One cloud. Try to picture this in your mind. It is called a pillar because it was in the form of a pillar. Different times of the year, I know in the past we've had pillars up here, especially for the Easter cantata. But you know what a pillar is. It's got a wide base at the bottom, and then it just spirals upwards. And that's why it's called a pillar, because that's what it looked like. And this was a unique cloud-like structure that was clearly identified every day and every night as God's presence among his people, because there would be no mistaking this for any other cloud or any other shining bright light in the heavens at night. No, it was clearly distinguishable that this was something unique that meant something far more than just an ordinary cloud. It was called a pillar because of its distinct look. I remind you that the word Exodus means the way out. That's what Exodus means, the way out. It was used in the New Testament to speak of death. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, I believe it's verse 51, talks about his transfiguration before his disciples. And it said it was there at this transfiguration that he began to speak of his own exodus, his departure, his way out. All the suffering out of the human body that he took upon himself for 33 years. And now he's going to be freed once again to go back to the Father. Peter used it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, where he said, I'm writing this epistle in order to put you in, remind you of all these things that once I have departed or I have exited, I have made my exit. You'll have these things to remember. So it's a beautiful word here speaking of death in the New Testament. Death is our deliverance. It is our way out of all of the bondage of suffering and decay that we experience. It was a wonderful provision from God to bring them out of Exodus, out of Egypt, and then to provide this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to lead the people, to protect the people. And that's what we'll see in these verses before us this morning. First of all, notice it served as a gateway. Notice in verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etam at the edge of the wilderness. They began on their own. It was their own initiative. They were just following Moses. They were following the paths that had already been created there. But then they come to the wilderness. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, and every time we've been there, and you look out over the Judean wilderness. Now, that would have been north of where the people are here. And we've been down in the southern part, as a number of you have. Probably not far from where the people of Israel would have been at this point. It's all wilderness. There are no beaten paths. There's no way to tell you this is the way to go if you want to get to this point. It's just desolate wilderness. Now, the symbolism here for us is incredible, because we come to the end of our own initiative, and we've exhausted all of our efforts and energy and intellectual abilities to try to figure out, where do we go from here? And when we get to that point, understand that's when God steps in with his provision, as he did here for the people. Whenever we come to the end of self-reliance, and sooner or later we all will, and some of you this morning, you say, man, I am there at the end of my own self-reliance. Reliance. As the old song goes, when we have exhausted our hoarded resources, he gives grace, and he gives grace, and he gives it again. They were entering a very treacherous and dangerous land. It was called the wilderness, where people died, and many of them, obviously the whole generation, would end up dying in the wilderness, aside from Caleb and Joshua. It was all spread out before them. And they needed a guide. I don't know where I heard this, but years ago I heard the expression, man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. Some of you are right now in a position where you are at the end. Maybe in your marriage. Might be in your business. Could be as you look at the future, you just don't see how God's going to provide for your needs. It might be that you're at the end in a relationship with your child, or there's just some areas where you're struggling and you've tried everything and it hasn't worked. Now, I don't fully understand this, but I know it's true. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be because man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. You know that as a church, we are in transition. We look out there and we say, how's all this going to work out? And the easiest thing would to sort of cut and run. You know, I don't want to be part of this process. I don't want to wait and see how God's going to provide for you. And I encourage you, don't you do that. You stay and you watch how God's going to meet some needs. You hear that? Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's all a part of life. We don't like to be in a position where we're totally dependent upon our Creator. We want to see the way clearly. And they come to the wilderness and they don't see the way clearly. In fact, they don't see a way at all. And they know, they probably heard, the Egyptians have changed their mind. They're going to rally their forces. They're going to come at us. But God wants us to be in that place where we have to totally rely upon Him, where He calls us to pray. And we want you to be involved as we pray, as we enter into the new year, and especially after the first of the year, that we have time set aside that we can pray and really seek the face of God and then watch Him work. And when we come to the end of our road of self-reliance and we take that first step out into the wilderness, we begin to feel a deep, abiding sense of joy and God's presence. That's the way He's designed it. Think of the number of incidents in the lives of the disciples where Jesus is teaching them and taking them out into a life that they'd never experienced before and wanting them to be able to experience that abundant life that He came to give. And so they had to risk. Someone said, to live without risk is to risk not living. To live without risk is to risk not living at all. God wants each one of us to be able to risk. We do it in our giving. At least we ought to do it in our giving, where we risk something for the glory of God. Eugene Peterson in his book, Run with the Horses, which I know is one of Larry Heppe's favorite books, and he just got me back into it again. Eugene Peterson, giving is what we do best. It's the air into which we were born. It's the action that was designed into us before our birth. Giving is the way the world is. God gives Himself. He's made us in His image. He also gives away everything that is. He makes no exceptions for any of us. We're given away to our families, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, to the nations. Our life is for others. That is the way creation works. Some of us try desperately to hold on to ourselves, to live for ourselves. We look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of a bank account for dear life, afraid to risk ourselves on the untried wings of giving. We don't think we can live generously because we've never tried. But the sooner we start, the better, for we're going here to have to give up our lives finally. And the longer we wait, the less time we have for the soaring and swooping of grace. We all need to hear that, don't we? To become givers. To risk. And when we risk, that's when we encounter God. Now think of one incident in the life of Jesus. It's Luke chapter 5. You probably, most of you at least, know the story well, where he's along the shoreline when the disciples come back in after not having caught anything, and there's this great multitude that's pressing against Jesus, so he borrows Simon Peter's boat, steps out into it, begins to teach the people, and then he says, Simon Peter, take the boat, go out into the deep, and let down your nets. And Peter says, Lord, we've fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. Now, I was telling Alf earlier this morning, I'm not a true fisherman at heart. If any of you ask me to go fishing, the first question I ask you is there a good chance I'm going to catch a fish? I want to know that there's fish there. I want to know that others have caught fish there. And that's the kind of fisherman I am. Peter's exhausted. His team is exhausted. They've fished all night. They've caught absolutely nothing. Yet he says, nevertheless, Master, your word will obey. We'll do it. And they launched out into the deep. They let down their nets. And they caught such a great catch of fish that their nets begin to break. That's what you call risking it. Stepping out by faith. And many of us would rather just sort of wade in the surf and fish up to our ankles or up to our knees in waders, but never really stepping out beyond because we're fearful that God isn't going to be there to really meet us. And no, that's contrary to what we have here. Secondly, it also served as a guard. Look at what happens to the children of Israel in chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 14, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Paharoth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now get this picture in your mind. 2 million people probably. They tell us 600,000 soldiers, men who were prepared to go to war. And so we would assume from that number, maybe 2 million people now. And they're to camp by the sea. So they camp by the sea. But notice what happens behind them. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Pharaoh's thinking, we've got them. The Red Sea's there. They have no place to go. They are in the process of being trapped. Now, have you felt in a similar situation where you're just trapped? Many of you may feel like you're trapped today. You're just sort of locked into your circumstances. And here's where we see the first work of the pillar of cloud and fire. Pharaoh amassed his troops, began pursuing the people with his army of chariots. He would now recapture his former slaves. He believed that he had them right where he wanted them. The people began to panic. I mean, you can read about that in chapter 14. And then we get all the way down to verse 13 where Moses brings some stability into the situation. We need people like Moses that can bring stability when all this change and all of these threats and all of these concerns are present in our lives. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more, forever. I mean, think of that. These Egyptians who had held them in captivity for 400 years. An unbelievable military machine. And now all at once Moses is saying, God's saying, now wait a minute, you're never going to see these people again. They're not going to be of any concern to you from here on. And he says, the Lord, verse 14, will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Several years ago when Don and Kelly first moved back, and Devin was our youngest granddaughter, Don and Kelly's daughter, was probably 4 or 5, and we'd taught her how to play some card games, and she got pretty good at this one card game, even to the point that she was beating me pretty soundly one night, hand after hand. I've told this story before, but we're all getting old enough, you won't remember it, so I'm telling it again. And she's beating me pretty soundly, and she knows it. And she's getting to where she can shuffle the cards better than I can. And she looked up at me at one point. She said, no, Grandpa, just watch and learn. Watch and learn. And that's really what Moses was saying to the people here. Just watch. Watch and learn. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. And you're going to see him work. There's extreme difficult situations that we're all facing today, even in our country with terrorism and all of these other issues. And yet we understand that God has a bigger purpose at mind. Something that he's doing. They didn't know how the help was coming, but they did know where it was coming from. The Lord was going to fight for them, verse 14. And isn't it amazing what took place? God instructed Moses, take that rod and just stretch it out over the sea, and the sea will divide, and it did. And then when they all are across, God says, take the rod, stretch it back out over the sea. And the waters came together, and all of the Egyptians and their chariots and horses were drowned in the sea. And the picture you have is very much like I saw a recent video of the tsunami. And that's fresh in our minds. That's what it would have looked like as the Egyptian troops were being done away with, never to be seen again. Now pick up the reading in verses 19 and 20. The Egyptians, he said in verse 18, will know that I am the Lord when this has happened. Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Get this picture in your mind. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, became their rear guard. Dr. Arthur Pink, in his book, Gleanings in Exodus, describes the pillar in this way. He said, it was a visible sign of the Lord's presence with Israel. It is called a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Apparently, its upper portion rose up to heaven in the form of a column, the way I've described it to you. Its lower portion spread out cloudwise over Israel's camp. The pillar did not change its form as a cloud by day and fire by night. It was, one, a pillar of fire in its upper portion and a cloud below. Now here's the point. Israel had two guides in the wilderness from this point onward. The first one was from heaven, that is the pillar of cloud and fire. And the second one was from earth. Numbers chapter 10 verses 2 and 3, God instructed Moses to have two silver trumpets. And these silver trumpets, whenever the cloud began to move, they would blow these two silver trumpets. They were of earth. Right there to remind the people that it was either time to pick up all their belongings and move and follow the cloud, or secondly, it was a reminder to worship or to go to war. But they had this constant guide in the heavens, and then this earthly guide consisting of two silver trumpets. Now, what is the parallel in our own lives? We too have two similar guides. The one is from heaven, who is the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, and the other is the Word of God. These 66 books of the Bible, God's completed revelation. When he spoke, he's not going to speak again until Christ appears at the end of this age. We have a heavenly guide, the Holy Spirit. We have our earthly guide, which is his Word. And we have to use both of these guides in order to maintain balance in life. What I am fearful of and what we see in Christendom today is that so many just emphasize the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is an adequate guide. You don't need anything else. You don't need the Word. The Spirit speaks to me personally. The Spirit gives me instruction every day, and they go by intuitions and dreams and other things rather than taking the earthly guide to go along with the heavenly guide, which is the Word of God. And that's why we have all kinds of error in the church today. Now, on the other hand, there are those who take the other extreme, and we can be guilty of this probably more than the other here at Wayside, and that is that we take the Word, and we read the Word, and we go by the Word, but we never really allow the Word, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate that Word and open up our hearts to the Word and give us insights into the Word. And if we're not being led by the Spirit as we are reading the Word, then the end result is that we really don't get the full impact of what God wants to say to us. It's almost like a layman reading legalese from a lawyer. It just doesn't make sense. We need the Spirit in us to illuminate, open up the Word. We need to take time to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. But He speaks to us through the Word. And we have these two wonderful guides, one from heaven, one from earth. And they're both provided as wonderful provisions from God. Now finally, notice, And by the way, you want some verses on that? I listed some verses, but 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16 is critical here, where it says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." And then in verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we need the Spirit to be able to open up the Word of God to us. Now, the final point I want to make this morning is that this cloud served as a glorious symbol of the presence of God. Back in chapter 13 and verse 21, "The Lord went before them by day." This wasn't just a pillar of cloud and fire. No, it was the Lord going before them. So it was symbolic of his presence to lead the way. Now, this same cloud appeared in all of its glory at Mount Sinai as it enveloped Moses, and he was hidden by the cloud. And there were times the people were hidden by the cloud. It was a glorious thing for the people of Israel to see. Later in the tabernacle, God appeared in the form of a cloud. And then in the temple, in the form of a cloud, a glory cloud. And it appeared many times in the Old Testament. Now, when we get to the New Testament, and here's where it ties in with Christmas, in Matthew chapter 2, it talks about the star from the east leading the Magi to Bethlehem. And many believe, and I'm certainly one of them, that that same star was actually probably in the form of a pillar of cloud, of glory, fire on top, cloud on the bottom. And there was something unique about what appeared in the heaven. It wasn't an ordinary star. It wasn't a cloud. It was something greater than that. It was the Shekinah glory of God leading them to the place where God himself would manifest himself in human flesh. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when Jesus began his ministry, there were several times the cloud appeared at his transfiguration while he was talking with them. Behold, he was enveloped in this cloud. When Jesus was tried and he's before the high priest, and the high priest said, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say, and hereafter you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That same Shekinah glory. In Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus, in the great Mount of Olives discourse, in Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, which is yet to come," he said, "the sun's not going to shine, the moon's not going to give its light, the stars are going to fall from the heavens, and the very powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then we have the epistles where Paul says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in what? Not just an ordinary cloud, the pillar of fire, meaning God's presence. So shall we ever be with the Lord, so comfort one another with these words. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we read these words, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth are going to weep and wail because of him." You see, all of this speaks of God being for us, God being with us, God being in us, God going before us. So it really doesn't matter, does it, what happens in my life, how tragic it may seem, because God has a bigger plan. He's the victor, and because he's the victor, we are more than conquerors. Several years ago, I shared the story about the liberal seminary, where the students would play basketball afterwards, and the janitor, who wasn't all that well educated, would sit there and read his Bible, waiting for the students to leave. They were all involved in higher criticism, tearing the Bible apart, studying how to do that. And he would wait for the kids to leave so he could lock up the gym. And he was sitting there one day and he was reading the book of Revelation. Student walked over to him and said, "What are you reading?" He said, "The book of Revelation." Student kind of made fun of him. Said, "Well, do you really understand what you're reading?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "Well, what does it mean?" He said, "It means we win." we win. And that's the message of the cloud. We win. That's the message of Jesus coming. We win. That's the message of the Holy Spirit in us as a guide. And the Word of God outside of us to lead us. It means we win. Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just taking this moment to say, Lord Jesus, I realize my sin and that's why you came. And this morning I trust you and you alone to save me. We would encourage you, just fill out a response card. Let us know that you trusted Christ this morning so we can make contact with you. We have prayer teams up here who would love to pray with you at the end of the service. And then just for those of us who are believers, you're in a tight place today, you're considering running, don't. Don't. Whatever it is, don't cut and run. I believe that's a message that comes out of this passage for us. But to stand and see the salvation of God. Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. Whatever that is, just say, Lord, I'm giving that to you, and I'm going to risk the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.